After I received my first call to serve as pastor of the Covenant Church in Lansing, Michigan, a member of the search committee who had interviewed me and eventually called me there to be the pastor told me that Glenn Palmberg, who was the president of the Covenant at the time, had called them and told them that they should hire me. Now, I had only met Glenn, as I can remember it, maybe once before when I was studying for a year at North Park. But he remembered me because I grew up in Olathe, Kansas, where a couple decades before he had served as a pastor of the Covenant Church there, and my family didn't attend his church. But that little connection prompted him to, I guess, pay attention to me and remember who I was. And so then for the next several years at annual meetings or midwinter conference, whenever I would happen to walk past Glenn, he would stop and say hello to me and ask how ministry was going, and it was a nice connection. It was nice to be known by the president of the denomination, and his kindness and his leadership was a blessing in those early years in ministry for me. It's nice to be known. It's nice to be known by name. It doesn't have to be someone in a position of authority, even just a neighbor or somebody you don't see that often, but if they remember who you are, they remember your name, maybe they remember a couple of things about you, it makes you feel good. It tells you that that person cares about you, that they care enough to remember who you are. For the next several weeks, we're going to be reading some stories in the Gospel of John. Stories about Jesus' ministry and his teaching, and we're going to begin today with a story from early in Jesus' ministry, right as he was beginning to publicly present who he was and start teaching publicly, and he started also to call some of his disciples. And these stories tell us some surprising things, hopefully, I think, in our lives, some encouraging things about the truth that Jesus knows us, that he calls us by name, that he sees what is unique and special about each one of us, and he invites us to follow him in personal ways. So listen to the beginning of this passage in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now let me set the stage just a little bit here. There are a lot of names in this story, and the passage we're going to talk about names a lot. So let me make sure that we're all on the same page here. We first meet John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist had been publicly doing ministry and calling people out. You remember he would baptize people in the Jordan and ask them to repent of their sins. But what John was mostly doing was telling people, after me will come someone greater than me. And he referred to this person who would come after him in a number of ways. In this passage, he called him the Lamb of God. And we know he was talking about Jesus. Jesus is coming. The Savior is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Lamb of God is coming. And he is the one I want you to follow. Now, John had his own followers. John had, in fact, it calls them here disciples, students or followers, and people who would gather around John and listen to his teaching. And as they heard him teach, these people were being prepared. Because John had told them, when this greater person comes, when the Lamb of God appears, I want you to stop following me and start following him. And so that's what we see happening here in this story. When Jesus begins his public ministry, John would point him out. There he goes. This is the one I was telling you about. There he is. And so at least two of John's disciples in this story left John and began following Jesus instead. As we read on through the passage, we'll learn that one of the disciples was named Andrew. The other disciple isn't named, the one who left John and started to follow Jesus. And as you go through the Gospel of John, it becomes clear that every once in a while there's someone in one of the stories who's never named, but was there from the beginning and heard everything that was going on and becomes an eyewitness of these stories. And it's very likely that that other unnamed disciple was John, not John the Baptist, but John, the author of the Gospel of John, who became one of Jesus' closest disciples. So we don't know for sure, but very likely it was Andrew and very likely John also, who left John the Baptist and began following Jesus. So Jesus invites them, come and see who I am. Come and see what I'm doing and come and learn what it means to follow me. Our own stories of coming to faith in Jesus, I think, mirror what happened with those two disciples. And here's what I mean by that. Someone pointed you to Jesus, who then invites you to follow him. For each one of us, there was a John the Baptist in our lives. There was somebody who first told you about Jesus, someone who pointed you to the Savior. For you, it might have been a parent, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or maybe a friend, maybe a coworker. But there was someone who told you about Jesus and said, he's the one you should be following. He's the Savior, and if you will go to him, he will help you find new life. And so someone shared their faith with you, or maybe invited you to church, or brought you to church, or started to read the Bible to you so that you could begin to hear those stories about Jesus. And what's most important as you think back to that person or those people who pointed you to Jesus, they didn't save you, but they pointed you to the Savior. And then, like these two disciples who left John and started to follow Jesus, when you started to seek after Jesus, when you started to ask your own questions and your heart began to open and somehow you began to hear in your heart Jesus inviting you to come and follow him. And then somehow in faith you said yes to Jesus. That's how it happens. That's how people come to faith. And your story may be a little different than my story or than Andrew's story. The names and the places and the times may be a little different, but it always happens in basically the same way. Someone points you to Jesus, and then you begin to hear Jesus inviting you to come and see, come and follow him, come and find new life through Jesus. So that's the beginning of the story, but then there's more to read. Let me read the next few verses. We're at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and we'll meet him in a moment, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I told you there are a lot of names in this story to keep straight. So Andrew goes and finds his own brother. His brother's name was Simon. And Simon goes to meet Jesus, and then Jesus begins to change Simon's heart, and he begins by changing Simon's name. Now, Andrew and Simon had been waiting for the Messiah. Many Jewish people at that time were waiting for the Messiah. This was, we know, part of Old Testament prophecy. One day the Savior is going to appear. One day God is going to send the Messiah or the Christ, and he will save us from our sins. And so they had been waiting because of the prophecies of Scripture, but they had also been waiting with particular anticipation because of John the Baptist. And we know that Andrew was one of his disciples. It's also likely that Simon was as well. Maybe Andrew was more intent on following, but Simon knew what Andrew meant when he said, "We found the Messiah." And so Simon was excited. "I want to go meet him. I've been waiting. I've been hearing about him. John's been telling us about him. I want to go meet the one that we've been waiting for." And so Simon was ready. And he goes to meet Jesus, and Jesus begins to change his heart. And Jesus started by changing Simon's name, or giving him a new name. He gave him the name Cephas, which is an Aramaic word. And if you translate that word into Greek, it is the name Peter. And if you translate that name into English, it's the word rock. Cephas, or Peter, or rock. And so Simon became known as Simon Peter, Simon the Rock. So there are lots of names in this story, and we're going to read a little bit more here in a moment. But all of the names in the story matter, and it's part of what we need to learn today, which is that Jesus calls you by name. Jesus calls you by name. Think about that. Today there are 7.8 billion people in the world, and Jesus knows every single one of them. And he knows them by name, even you and me. He knows us, and he knows our name. Did you know some Christian churches, some church traditions have a practice of when a new believer, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they give that person a new Christian name, which is sort of like when a new person becomes Pope of the Catholic Church, they take a new name. And so there was John Paul II and Pope Benedict, and now there's Pope Francis. Well, Pope Francis, his given name, his family name, is Jorge Mario Bergoglio. But when he became Pope, he chose the name Francis. Well, that all started, that tradition dates all the way back to Simon Peter, the name that Jesus gave to Simon. So Jesus may not give you a new name, at least not that you're aware of, in this life. Maybe when you get to heaven, you'll find that. But he does know who you are. He knows your name. He knows why he called you. He knows what you're supposed to do in this world. Your name may not stand for anything special. Your parents may have just given you a family name or a name that they liked, but when Jesus looks at you, he knows who you are. Simon Peter became a leader among Jesus' disciples. There are lots of stories in the Gospels about him. He was often the first one to speak up or the first one to act. You may remember that Jesus walked on the water. The disciples were out in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went walking out to them. What we often forget, though, is that Peter actually got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus. He took a couple steps on the water until he then kind of came to himself and was afraid, and what am I doing? And he began to sink, and then Jesus lifted him up and put him back into the boat. But Peter was also the first one to declare in sort of a public way that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. Peter also stumbled many times. He denied knowing Jesus three times. And yet, Jesus still knew Peter and called him to do important work in the church. And he became the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Jesus also knows your name. And he knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows your hopes and your dreams. He knows your fears and your worries. Jesus knows where you've been. And he knows where he wants to take you. He knows you. Most amazing of all, at least I think, and we heard earlier from Psalm 139, Jesus knows everything about you. He knows you completely. And he still loves you. He knows all the good things. He knows all the bad things. And he still loves you. And he still calls you to serve in his kingdom, just like he did with Peter and Andrew and John and James and others. And then that brings us to the rest of the story we want to read, because Jesus wasn't done calling disciples. So we pick up in verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael, by the way, one more name to throw into the mix here. Nathanael may be the same disciple who in other Gospels is called Bartholomew. We don't know that for sure, but it's likely. Bartholomew is listed as one of the 12 disciples. Nathanael is not, but Nathanael is the name that John uses in his Gospel for one of Jesus' followers who is with him kind of throughout his ministry, so it's very likely that he was the same disciple, also known as Bartholomew. But Jesus knew Nathanael. In fact, Jesus knew Nathanael even before they met in person. Jesus says, "Oh, I saw you earlier in the day," when Jesus wasn't there with him. Nathanael asks, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "Well, I saw you before Philip called you." But it wasn't that Jesus was spying on Nathanael. It's not that he was there to actually physically see him under the fig tree. But Jesus knew Nathanael. He knew his character. He knew his heart. He knew who he was. And Jesus made this amazing promise to Nathanael. He said, "You will see greater things than that." Nathanael was amazed that Jesus even just knew his name, but Jesus said, "Very truly, I'll tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see, Jesus had a special plan in mind for Nathanael. And the same is true for you. Jesus knows you, and he wants to do great things in your life. Nathanael received from Jesus, or Jesus revealed to him, what we would call a spiritual gift, right? Nathanael is going to be given this power, this ability by the Holy Spirit to discern the work of God in people's lives, starting with Jesus. "You'll see the spiritual realities around me," Jesus said, "as though you'll see angels ascending and descending." That was the spiritual gift that Nathanael would have to serve in the church. Jesus has also given each of us gifts by the Holy Spirit. abilities to serve in the church and serve the kingdom, the unique calling that God has placed in your life to serve Him in every part of your life, from your family to your job to your church to the community around you. The work of God's kingdom is the most important work in the world, and Jesus has invited you to be a part of it. And He's given you that ability, that special purpose, that unique and important calling that is just right for you because He knows who you are. And He's called you to serve Him. And it begins with Him knowing you by name, knowing you and loving you and calling you to His kingdom. Now, many of us here have been following Jesus for a long time. But there might be some who, whether you're here today or you're watching our worship service from home, you might just be discovering the truth about Jesus. You might be just starting to learn that He loves you and that He knows you by name and that He wants to give you new and everlasting life. And you might still be surprised to hear that Jesus loves you in those ways. But He does. And He's inviting you to follow Him. And so I hope, and again, whether you're here in the church this morning or whether you're watching this from home, I hope that you'll be willing to open your heart to Jesus and to begin that journey of faith. And if you're willing to do that, if you want to follow Jesus, all you need to do, and I say this often, is to say back to Jesus, thank you, sorry, and please. To say to Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for calling me by name. Thank you for dying for me. And then to say, I'm sorry for the ways that I've hurt you or hurt other people. And then say, please forgive me. Please send your Spirit to live in my life. Please help me to grow in my faith. And if you'll open your heart to Jesus in that way, He will do great things in your life. So let me invite you to bow your heads and we'll pray together. Father, we do give you thanks. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross and then rose again so that we could have everlasting life. We thank you for loving us in that way. And Lord, we're sorry for the things that we've done that you didn't want us to do, the ways we've hurt other people or even hurt ourselves. We're sorry for every sin we've ever committed. And so we ask you, please forgive us, wash us clean, make us new, give us new life through Jesus. Give us that hope of everlasting life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that you know us by name. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.